We welcome everybody to our worship service this morning. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, as you saw, as we heard from our Advent readers today. And the first candle that was lit, as you heard, is the candle of hope. Now, the word hope is used a lot in our language. We might ask our children or kids, what do you hope for this Christmas? Or perhaps a counselor may ask a couple, what do you hope to receive out of this relationship? Or maybe during an interview with a prospective boss, he might ask, what do you hope for or hope to achieve with us during your time here with us? So we use it a lot interchangeably with wish, with want, with expect. In fact, we use it so often that the word hope really doesn't mean a whole lot to us nowadays in and of itself, because we use it so casually in our sentences. But there is an expectation with hope. And when man is in trouble, of course, he hopes that God will help him and deliver him. So in that being, hope also requires trust. And the peak of this hope and trust in God's deliverance is found in the hope of a coming Messiah, the anointed one from the line of David. The Messiah was to come to deliver Israel and bring about God's kingdom and establish it on this earth. He was to be Emmanuel, God is with us. And I know the world tells us to put our hope in the government, to put it in economy, to put it in technology or education or achievements and even humanity itself. But the Bible, however, warns us from putting our trust in the false hopes and the idols of the world. I know that a lot of times it'll sadden me when I see long lines of people just waiting to get in the retail stores right after Thanksgiving, and sometimes even Thanksgiving evening in and of itself. This time is supposed to be set aside with enjoying your family, watching football, taking power naps after you've ate so you can wake up and eat some more, and all of these things. But when I see these things on TV like this, it makes you want to cry out like the old Charlie Brown cartoon said, can anybody tell me what Christmas is all about? You just want to scream that out sometimes when you see these people doing crazy things in consumerism. Because what it is, it's easy to find ourselves a lot of times trusting a false hope if it promises to solve all of our problems. If I can get everything that I can on sale, then I'll save money to spend it on myself. If I can get everything that I want for my kids, maybe they'll like me better. There's this false hope we have in our minds a lot of times. But God, on the other hand, He doesn't promise to solve all of our problems, but He does promise you this, that we will never again have to suffer when we reach with Him in the kingdom of glory. In fact, Scripture tells us that we'll have to endure trials of suffering here on earth. But when we come with Him in glory, that's a different story. Jesus, God Himself, faced ridicule and suffering and rejection and crucifixion on our behalf while He was here on this earth. So God doesn't promise an easy life. But what He does promise is this, that He'll be beside us through the struggles that we go through, because He gives us hope for a future, just as you heard in the scripture reading today. A touch of hope is what He gives us. And that's enough to make us shout out, let everything that has breath, amen. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Join me in as we open in prayer this morning. Father, as we gather here in the sanctuary that You provided for us for our safety, we thank You for the fellowship and the family that we have here today. And we ask that You would strengthen us. We ask that You would restore us and inspire us with Your love that You so freely give. And we also ask of You, Father, to please fill us with Your peace and Your hope that You provide, so that as our journey onwards, as we continue it, we would be able to pour out this love and grace to others in whom we encounter in our life. And we ask today that our souls would just catch the wind of Your Spirit and grasp it and embrace it so that we would be able to take your promises to all of those who are around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, join me this morning in our passage. It's found in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah, Old Testament, chapter 18. It's right after the book of Isaiah. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of hope, of course, being the first Sunday of Advent. I want to speak to you on a touch of hope, because we see so much brokenness all around us. We see it in our nation. We see it in our state, and we even see it in people's lives around us, if not in our families, those who we encounter. And we wonder a lot of times, with all of the hurt and the headache and the brokenness of our world, is there hope? And Jeremiah 18 is a living illustration that we can see that there is hope for us. Because we all typically like illustrations, whether they're from the great stories out of the Bible or stories that we hear from the pulpits or lessons that we learn or parables, those things that instruct us. Well, this is a living illustration of the potter's house. Now, making pottery is probably one of the most oldest, most ancient arts, and it's pretty much virtually unchanged since that time. I mean, the art of making pottery, it's unchanged even from times of ancient. If you went to the potter's shed in the Middle East today, or even in this country today, somewhere around here, you would find in a house of ceramics, you'd discover that pottery that's being made is virtually made the same way. And it's done year after year, generation after generation, the same way. There have been a few minor changes, maybe some motorization and so forth like that. But ultimately, there's the clay, and then there's the wheel that's operated by a treadle, whether it's either motorized or a pedal used by your feet. The potter puts the clay on the wheel, and he turns it in shapes, makes a vessel. And so God takes this vivid illustration in Jeremiah 18 to teach us some lessons, some vital lessons at the potter's house. So let's read the first six verses of Jeremiah chapter 18. It reads, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you." Then I went to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." So what do we learn on our trip to the potter's shed from this illustration that we've read from these verses? I think that we can pull out of it that failure is not final. When you put your life in the Master's hands, failure is not final. This was originally spoken to a nation of Israel, and certainly it's a word for America today, because there's so much brokenness in this country. Would you agree? And as Jeremiah described in the nation of Israel, we are facing disaster. And by the way, I just want to throw this out there, that no human being can make America great again. We have political problems. We have moral problems. We are broken morally, spiritually, politically, and even financially. We're broken people, and only God can fix this. Only God can change the future of our nation, of the nation of America. And what is true for the nation is also true for you and me today as we come to celebrate our Sunday in church. And that is this, is that we are on the potter's wheel. And we, like the clay, are in the Master's hands. So what do we learn from there? Let's think about this for a few moments. Let's think about the shaping of a person's life. In verse 3, it tells us that the potter places the wheel on the clay. We don't have to wonder who the potter is, because if you can see in verse 6, God says that he is the potter. Verse 6 says, "Am I not able to do with you as the potter does, says the Lord? See, like the earth in the potter's hand, you are in my hands, O Israel." So the potter represents God. He's the divine potter, and like the potter, God makes us and he shapes us. And he sovereignly sometimes has to break us to make us into his people that he desires for us to be. Because God is the master workman, and God has a plan and a purpose in making every person's life. The Bible says in Psalms 139, verse 14, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. For the handprint of God is upon every life. The echo of God is in every soul of our being. And his design, his desire, is to make a beautiful vessel for his glory and for his use, which is so valuable and beautiful and useful. You aren't the result of chaos, believe it or not, or confusion in the universe. You're not the result of just some random choice that happened. In fact, we're told in Genesis chapter 1 that he made man in his own image. Very image and identity of God is in our humanity, in you and me. And we were made for an eternal purpose. And just as God cannot cease to exist, you and I cannot cease to exist in his eyes. The breath, the life of God, he breathed his life into mankind. And the life of God, therefore, is in mankind. Now we know, of course, life became flawed because of sin. It became distorted and depraved. But the original intent of God, and God's purpose and plan for every life, is for you and I to be a beautiful expression of his love. You're not loved because you're valuable, believe it or not. You are valuable because you are loved and loved by God. And your soul, your very being inside of you, cries out to know the God who made you and created you for himself. And you are made by him. And for him, you're never going to find your happiness or hope in life by chasing pleasure, by chasing money, by chasing relationship after relationship, or even possessions or property. A lot of people try to do that. They try to fill that empty gap in here that just seems like a black hole. They keep throwing stuff in there, but it's not until you know him and let him fill your life. You know, they say insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and over again while expecting a different result. Sin is spiritual insanity, because somehow we think that by more sin or by living our life the way we want to do over and over and over again, that I will get a different result that'll eventually make me happy. That's spiritual insanity. When the fact is, God is your happiness. He made you for his good will. And the main purpose of man is to know and enjoy God. You and I were made to know him and his happiness that he gives us, and fulfillment, and the forever life that he gives. This is our hope. And the reason some don't have the security and the identity in their life through this, they don't have that real hope about them, is that they're living outside of a relationship with God who made you, because God is the divine potter. He wants to know you. But what is the clay? Who is the clay? Well, of course, it's not hard to figure out. We are the clay. We are the clay. Now, that's not very flattering, right? I mean, if you think about it, clay is basically, and I'm not talking Oklahoma clay, but in general, the sculpting clay is colorless. It's basically worthless in and of itself. It's basically just wet dirt. And if you've ever worked with clay in taking an art class or a craft class of some sort, there's really no beauty in clay in and of itself. It's just kind of a grayish looking thing. But when God gives his hand, when the divine potter gets his hand on the clay and begins to shape it and begins to make it and even break it and bend it over, and he makes something beautiful of our lives. The Bible says that we were made from the dust of the earth, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. So we are basically clay. You know, just for fun, I went on my iPhone to Google to ask, what's the physical financial value of a human body? Well, it's not much. I got several articles that showed up, and the answers ranged from your skin would be worth about $3.50. Maybe $5 if they could extract all the chemicals that your body has. That's alive. But you're actually worth more dead. You're worth up to $550,000 with a few key body parts driving up the price on that. But to God, you're worth everything. The God who made you. The God who created you. The God who recreated you in Christ. He loves you so much, and you're so valuable to him, that he sent his only son. He didn't send the run little litter. He sent his only son to the cross to die for you and me for our sins. Because, you see, Jesus, God himself, became clay. He took on human flesh. And that clay, it was pure, but it was broken. And his life was poured out for us on the cross. And so if you dare think that God does not love you, at least remember the cross. Remember that his blood was poured out for you. And that his body has been broken for you. Because you and I are just of infinite value to God. You're of eternal value to God. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 verse 36, he says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but yet loses his soul? Your eternal, your immortal soul that will be here, endless, timeless, dateless, immortal, it's more valuable than all the world itself. Everything in it put together. You are the clay, but yet you and I are God's clay. So now, what is the wheel in looking at these verses? If the potter, the divine potter, takes the clay and he begins to work with it, and having created it, he begins to caress it and to move it and shape it, and when it's just right and pliable enough, he throws it down onto the wheel to shape it, and then when it's just right, he spins it around on the wheel. And then there's the treadle at his feet that he keeps moving like a pedal on a piano, just kind of moving the pedal, and this makes the wheel go around. So what is the wheel? The wheel represents the daily turn and twists of the life that we live, but yet it's still directed by the potter. It's the daily twists and things that we go in life, turned by the hand and the feet of God. Life on the potter's wheel. In the book of James told us something like this when he said that life is like a cycle. And he spoke of a cycle, speaking about the wheel of life. And also when we, the clay, are tossed onto that wheel of life and we begin to turn around and around, and the master craftsman, the maker, begins to shape us by the turns and twists that we take on the wheel. Sometimes very fast and rapidly, but sometimes slowing down to a level that just seems endlessly slow for us. It's the twists of life. not blind fate. It's not just the chance of life. But again, it's the wheel of life directed by the divine potter. We're not just going round and round and round on a merry-go-round, just around in circles. But if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, then you, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." And as God, as He turns the wheel in your life and my life, He knows what He's doing because He's a sovereign God. Over all of those turns that we take, the tragedy, the sorrow, and grief and pain, the potter's wheel, it just keeps on turning and turning as God shapes our lives. He knows it all, and He's working it. He's giving it a touch of hope for us to receive and to know that all is going to work out for the best. And when you go through one of those times in your life, and when the pressure is on and the hands of the potter seem to be pushing a little too hard to shape you, when the potter's hands meet the tragedies of life and the tests of life, we have Romans chapter 8, verse 28, still right where it's always been in the Bible, hasn't moved. It says, "And we are conscious of all things working together for the good, for those who have the love of God, and those who have been marked out by His purpose." You see, He's working creatively, constructively, and continually in His child. And He's working all things together for the good to those who love the Lord and are fitting into His plan, who are walking according to His plan and purposes in our lives. God is working intelligently in your life, and He works with us each on an individual basis. Now, some things can be spread across as the general, but He works each one of us as an individual way. On your life and my life, God keeps turning the wheel of life. And when He does turn the wheel of life, He turns every sorrow into joy. He turns every grief into comfort. He turns every pain we have into healing. He turns every loss that we have into gain. The divine potter is in charge of the wheel, and He's making something beautiful of your life and my life. That's the shaping of a person's life. But I want you to see also at the potter's house, the scripture also mentions the spoiling of a potter's life, or the spoiling of a person's life. Look again at verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 18. It says, "And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled," some translations say damaged, "in the potter's hands." Spoiled, marred, damaged, whatever your scripture says. But there's a defect that shows up. And you see the frown, you can almost see the frown on the potter's face. And the wheel slows down and his hands cease moving. And he finds something in the clay that is resistant to the work of his hands. Something in the clay that becomes a problem for his hands. Now, what's the problem? I mean, it says the clay is now spoiled or damaged. The vessel that was spoiled in the very hand of the one who made it. Problem's not the potter. We're in the potter's hands because he's skilled and he's always successful. But the problem is in the pot. It's in the vessel itself. I mean, some of you who are listening today may be resisting the work of God's hand in your life. You're struggling against His hands, what He wants to do with you. Maybe some secret in your life that's stiffening your resistance to God. Some impurity that's in our human clay or our makeup, it makes us bitter in some way. And God can't do what He desires to do. in the design of your life to bring about the beauty and the glory that He has designed for you, His vessel. Why? Because we're holding back. We're pushing Him away, whether it be the sorrow we're feeling or circumstances that we're in or going through. I mean, some blame the circumstances of their lives for the problem in their clay. God, if you wouldn't have made me this way. I've even heard as a pastor over the years, people who blame God with statements such as, God, why did you make me like this? Why am I like this? And with raised fists, they curse the name of God. But you know, there's some things in life that you just can't change. There's some givens. There's some variables in life that you can't change. For example, you can't change the date of your birth, the day that you were born. And you can change your age if you want, but that would be lying. But you can't change the day of your birth. Sorry to say that. Oh, you can have it changed on your birth certificate if you want, but you can't, legally, you cannot change the date of your birth. Another thing that you can't change, and you didn't have anything to say about this, was the place of your birth. You and I didn't have a whole lot to say about that, or we didn't have a lot to say about some basic components of who we are and what we are like in our DNA or our genetic code and all of the rest. There's just, these are givens in your life. But I do want you to remember today that when God made you, He made you for His purpose. And if you will live in the potter's hands, He'll shape you and He will make you exactly the way He wants you to be. There was a Sunday school teacher's words from years ago that still ring true. When she said to her students, she said, "You kids are wonderful. Do you know how I know that to be true?" she said. "Because God don't make no junk. You are not a mistake. You are a miracle by the Master's hand." Some like to blame their flaws and failures on the wheel itself, or maybe even in the circumstances of life that they've been through, with thoughts like, "You just don't understand." Or, "If I just had more education," or, "If I'd just been born in a better place." Or maybe if I had a better opportunity, if I wouldn't have been sick, I could get well. All of those circumstances that we go through sometimes just cause us to raise our fist at God in anger. Because we're on the wheel, and the wheel keeps going in a place that we don't enjoy. And yet all along, he's using the turn of the wheel and the twists of the clay to make us into His image. Things begin to come together whenever you and I decide to yield to the touch of the Master's hand. Have you ever said, "Lord, I just give you my life"? Have you ever said, "Lord, just take my life. Make my life, break my life, just shape my life. Just make me a vessel to be worthy of you, to have your spirit pour into my life"? Have you ever said, like the old songwriter used to write, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me, make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still." Have you yielded your life to the touch and the transformation of the Master's hand? Because remember this, God always gives His best to them who leave the choice with Him, which always gives us a touch of hope in our life. We see a vessel shaped, we see a vessel spoiled, but thank God there's something else. We see here, and we learn at the potter's house, the saving of a person's life. The saving of the vessel. Look at verse 4 of chapter 18 again. "And the vessel that he was making of clay spoiled in the potter's hand." And what did he do? Did he throw it away? No. No, he did not throw it away. He reworked it. He reworked it into another vessel. Some say he mended it. No, he made it over. He made it again, as it seemed good for the potter to do. Thank God for the saving of a person's life. The saving of a vessel representing you and me. Our God, the divine potter, is the God of second chance, and thank God for that. And he's the God of the third and the fourth and the fifth and another and another. How many ever chances you need to get it right in this life? It's called grace. That marvelous grace. That majestic, magnificent grace that we're made again and again and again. You might not be fully made to the end of your life on this earth, to when you finally decide to yield your life to him, and he's able to make a vessel of beauty. You may be on that wheel a long time, having water splashed at you, having molded, remade you, torn apart, remade. Literally in Hebrew, it says it was marred again and again and again. It was spoiled over again and again, but he kept remaking it. It's God working through you because you failed him? No, it's not because we failed him. No, 1,000 times no. Our God is the God of new beginnings. He's not going to throw us off the wheel. He's going to keep remaking us. And because of the cross and because of the power of the resurrection, even though you and I have messed up, even though you and I were broken, we can be made new again. Amen? Have you ever had the experience of maybe back when you were a child, maybe having a splinter in your finger or your foot, and then came the fear that someone, maybe your mom or your dad, or God forbid, your brother or sister, was going to take your hand and start digging with the tweezers to get that splinter out of your hand or your toe or wherever you got it? Now, the splinter hurts, granted, in and of itself. And you know it could get infected because your mom told you so, and she said, you got to get that thing out. But maybe you've decided instead just to suffer through that pain so you could be in control of your misery rather than let someone else try to dig and get that splinter out. That's what it's like when we hesitate to give our broken lives, to give our messes to God. We're scared of those tweezers. We're afraid of losing control. We're afraid of giving someone else our charge of our lives that could control our pain level. We're afraid even how long it might take and how much it might hurt. But you know, it's fear that can keep you from healing. It's fear that keeps us from turning to the great physician who can truly transform our lives. Because listen to this, the opposite of hope is fear. Remember, God's just not cleaning up your problem so you can keep doing things your own way and go back to what you were doing. He's transforming your life and my life. And he wants to take your broken life and put it together again if you'll give him all the pieces to the one who made you. And even though we've been marred and damaged in his hands, you can be made new again. You see, sin is such a powerful and destructive force, and it breaks so many lives. But let me remind you, God loves you, and he loves me. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he loves you so much, and he's chasing you down right now to offer you forgiveness, to change your heart and your mind and your future forever. So let him take your wounded hand and your broken heart and heal your soul. And just as the potter creates a masterpiece, let him touch your heart to make something beautiful out of your life. And so today, as we look at the first candle here that's lit, representing hope, because a living hope or a touch of hope begins with the Christmas miracle. with a little child in a manger who's vulnerable, a helpless little baby conceived by the Holy Spirit and born to Mary and Joseph. And it's here that hope began. The hope, like a snowball, just grows and grows as this small child grew up in stature and wisdom, and hope grew up as well. And he amazed others with the teachings and the wisdom that he had, and hope grew, and he performed miraculous signs and wonders, and hope was still growing, and he gathered the broken and the lost together, and hope grew, and suffered and sacrificed himself on the cross, and hope was still growing, and on the third day he was raised from the dead, appeared before the disciples, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and hope still grew, but it grew eternal. And one day he'll come again. Amen? One day he will come again to bring about God's kingdom on this earth. And this is our touch of hope. This is why we put our hope in the living hope of Jesus Christ. And so today we celebrate the birth of hope, as the Christmas carol tells us that we sang about earlier. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Come ye, O come ye, to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, the King of angels. Let us adore him, Christ the Lord. And as the Christmas season begins, let us come to Christ and live in hope. And let that hope begin by opening up your life to him, letting Jesus make something beautiful out of your life. Let's pray. Dear Father, every word in Scripture points to the gift of hope that we have because of Jesus Christ. The Christmas story, it was the beginning of that message of hope, because the Old Testament is full of glimpses of your hope as well, and hopes of your plan to redeem your people and to restore them in a right relationship with you. So we're able to truly to begin to see and understand just how great your love is for us, especially during this Advent time of Christmas. Help us to see that you're with us. Help us to see that you are the potter and we are the clay. And nothing is too difficult, nothing is too messy, and nothing is too dirty for you. Help us, Father, to stay on that wheel as you mend us into something beautiful. Father, give us patience and hope as you break us and have to remold us to bring you glory and to become a vessel that's worthy to pour out your Spirit of living water into to a world that is dying of thirst. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful gift of hope that we can only find in your Son, Jesus Christ. That true peace and hope. And it's that touch of hope that makes all things beautiful in our lives as we place our trust in you. And in Jesus' precious name we pray. All the church said, amen. So this morning, I present to you Ashley Walker to receive the sacrament of baptism. Ashley, have you invited Jesus Christ into your heart and trusted him as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Ashley, do you trust Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Ashley, do you intend to be his disciple and to obey his word and show his love?
Yes.
All right then, Ashley, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.